Amen. I was shuffling through my sermon and got it all out of order here, so bear with me, please, one second. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your wonderful care. I thank you for your blessed Son who came to seek and save that which was lost. And Father, that includes us all. I thank you for that. I thank you for Calvary. I thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I thank you that you promised, Lord, you would come again. And you certainly will. And so I pray you to continue your work in our hearts to prepare us for that day. Lord, that we may be found faithful and pleasing you and honoring you, dear God, at your return. Thank you, God, for this church this morning. I thank you for each one. There are so many prayers that go up, so many blessed labors that are done by your people. And without it, Father, the gospel couldn't go out from here as it does. And I thank you for that. I ask you to fill my dear wife with your spirit as she relays the word in sign this morning. And please fill me with your spirit as I preach and teach the message which you've laid on my heart for the church. And be with those in the nursery this morning. And I think maybe Sister Lindy's in there. And help and bless in that. And I thank you for those that work in the nursery. It's such a wonderful ministry. One of those behind the scenes ministries that I think will be rewarded greatly in heaven. And Father, I thank you for that. And dear God, I thank you for the word that's gone forth, the adult Sunday school hour, the children's Sunday school hour. And God, we're blessed to have your word. And once again, do your work in our heart. Help us as a church together to glorify your name in all that we do. And Father, to be edified this morning because of your meeting with us. And so Father, we pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. And for his glory, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I began weeks ago preaching messages through the book of Ephesians. We kind of hit the pause button on that as Christmas came along and also had a few sermons wanted to preach for the start of the new year. Beginning of the new year, we preached the priority of prayer. We saw that we can't do anything until we prayed. There's nothing that we do of our own strength or power or wisdom. It's all of God. And when we realize that, that means we're going to have a prayer life. If we don't have a prayer life, it's because we haven't realized that yet. We think we can just work harder and something will happen. And we can just do more stuff and something will happen. If we're not praying, we haven't realized that truth yet. Because it's calling upon God. And getting his word out. Being examples in word and deed of the very gospel message itself. Getting that message out. And by the way, that is the work. Getting the message out. and being a message in what we, how we live and what we say. That's the work, getting it out. That all would know that they're invited. Jesus even told his disciples in his day, some places you go, some will listen to you, some will not. He gave them no promises regarding that. He says, you'll find different reactions. But when you get booted out of the city, you did your job. You were faithful putting it out. Just as those who are welcome to stay, you know, for years and got invited in when they heard the message. They did their job as well. They got the gospel out. It's not always received the same. And Jesus told us the days would grow colder, you know. So it just takes as the days grow colder, we need a love that burns brighter, don't we? We need a thick skin that will realize. Listen, every person one day is going to bow their knee to Jesus Christ and confess that He is Lord. Everyone is going to do that. The difference is we have the choice and the opportunity to do that now by choice, yielding to the wooing and the drawing of His Spirit. And if we don't yield to that now, one day every knee left will bow by force. They'll bow to the King. They'll bow to the Holy One whom they've not received. They'll bow in dreaded fear and confess that He is Lord. I'm thankful that we have the privilege to now to get this gospel message out, and how we need to pray. We preached about being holy. Be holy last week, and how that's how we reflect in our lives that we lead, because our God is holy, our the Spirit within us is holy, our Christ is holy, our calling is holy, and God has called us to that. In our last message in Ephesians, we compared our Christian life with waking from sleep. We are supposed to wake up. We learned that we are to wake up. We are spiritual servants of the Lord. We are to rise up. Get out of bed. Get out of our spiritual slumber. We are to wise up. Not to be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And to offer up praise and service and glory to His name. We learned all of those things. I was preparing the message for this morning. I beginning of the week, I'd planned on going half a dozen verses further, and could get no further than the two verses read tonight. There was just so much there. I believe this, that God has for us, that we'll just spend the time this morning on those two verses. So I've entitled the message this morning, Surrendered Saints. Surrendered Saints. That's what God is calling us to be, is surrendered saints. And we see, first of all, that we are called to be, number one, thankful in Christ. We are called to be, number one, thankful in Christ. We are to be giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful hearts. You've heard that much in here. And by the way, you'll hear it much more. We are to be ever, ever thankful. The Bible speaks much about that. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I was reading through the book of Ecclesiastes recently in my devotions, Solomon talks about how vain life seems if there wasn't any God. If you just looked at life under heaven and didn't consider God, it'd just be a vain show. But remember, he ends that letter saying, What's the whole duty of man? Fear God and keep His commandments. But there is a God. There is a heaven. And thank God we can live for Him now in everything that we do. And it gives purpose to all of life, doesn't it? There's not one little detail of life that we can't glorify God in. And that gives a wonderful purpose to life, being thankful in Christ. We need to be thankful for the things that we have. The things that God's already given us in Christ. And by the way, whatever material things and blessings that you have now. Whatever strength and health that you have now is what we need to be thankful for. And as we focus on those things, they will help us keep that thankful spirit. In Ecclesiastes 6:9, it says, "Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire." Oh, I wish I had, I wish I had, I wish I had. The wandering of the desire. I wish I had a better car, a better house, you know, a better husband, a better wife, whatever it might be. Better health. Probably all wish we wish something, we had something better. Well, better is what? The sight of the eyes, what you have now. Focusing upon that in thankfulness than wondering what could be. Amen? We can be thankful. As I was thinking about this point of the message, I was at Sheldon Middle School and waiting to pick up some children. And the first child that came out was a middle school girl. Very young teen or even a year or so younger. And she was being led by a helper, and she had a cane with a red tip on the end. Just a young girl. And I thought, I have my eyesight. I can see. Here's a young one who, so early in life, is going through life legally blind. And you know, when we get that perspective, when we stop and think, you know, when upon life billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, what, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings. I'm talking about what you have right now, amen. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. And that'll give us that thankful spirit. I'd fair to say, there's not a person in this room this morning who's going to have to sleep in the street or the alley or under a bridge tonight. I'd fair to say there's not a person in this room this morning who's going to have to go home and drink dirty water to quench your thirst. I'd fair to say there's not a person in this room this morning who's going to go home to empty cupboards or an empty refrigerator. Folks, we have so much to be thankful for. Amen. Thankfulness. Hebrews 13:11. By him, therefore, that's by Jesus Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. What is that? That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. One thing, one fruit that ought to always be coming from our mouth or from our hands and signing is what? The fruit of thanksgiving toward God and toward all he's done. A spirit of continuing to focus and thankfulness towards God will be a strong foundation for the building of the relationships that are discussed in the following verses. This morning we're going to discuss being a surrendered saint. I thought we would cover wives and husbands this morning. That wasn't even near going to happen. But we're all to be surrendered saints, amen. By the way, you won't be the wife you want to be or the husband that you want to be if God has called you to that if you're not first a surrendered saint. And God's called us all to that. A thankful spirit will have that great foundation to becoming all that God wants us to be in whatever our calling is. A thankful spirit. It is possible to cultivate a continually thankful spirit as we consider who God is, what he's already done, what he's doing now for us, and by the way, what he will yet do. It's an amazing thing. God is omniscient. He knows everything. In John 16, there's an interesting event in the life of the disciples. Jesus has told them he's going to go away. He's soon to be crucified. He'll be 3 days in the grave. He'll rise again and go back to heaven. And he says something like this, in a little while you'll not see me. You're going to be very sorrowful. In a little while you shall see me, and your joy no man taketh from you. He'd been talking in terms like that. And his disciples, apparently out of earshot from Jesus, had been talking among themselves about that. What is he saying? Say a little while you shall not see me, a little while you shall see me. We don't know what he's saying. And they were wondering about that. What is this? What does he say is unto us? John 16:17. We don't know what he's saying. You won't see me because I go to the Father. What is this that he says? John 16:19. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me? And then Jesus explained to them specifically what he was talking about. I came down from heaven. I've been here on the earth. Now I'm getting ready to leave the earth and go back to heaven. And this amazed them. Not so much that he explained it, but he knew what they were thinking without even hearing it. They said, their response was in verse 30, now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee? By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. You don't even need us to ask the question, Jesus. We realize that now. You didn't know what we were talking about. We didn't say to you verbally or audibly or anyway what we were wondering about. But you knew. You knew what we were thinking. You knew the question before we asked it. Folks, God knows everything. He's omniscient. By the way, they said, by this we know that you're sent from God. See, because they associated omniscience with God. They believe God knew everything. And since you obviously know everything too, including our thoughts, we are convinced now you came from God. By the way, if you read your Bible, they still didn't understand fully the message about him coming and being crucified and dying and rising again. They still hadn't got that yet, but they knew for sure he had known their thoughts. And he answered their question before they asked it. And they said, now we know you came down from heaven. No doubt about that. By the way, they would know that because the Old Testament scriptures say that. Amos chapter 4 and verse 13 talks about our mighty God. Amos 4:13. For lo, he hath formed the mountains and created the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought. Did you get that? Let me tell you what you're thinking, God says. I will declare unto you what's on your mind. He had done that. And they said, now we know you're from God. You did the thing God just said he does. And they knew about that. They were convinced about that. David went a little further. Psalm 139 verse 4. David wrote, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. the very word you're going to speak, you're thinking about, God knows all about it. Isn't that amazing? He's omniscient. Think about this. When God created the universe, He knew every thought that every human being would ever have. Everyone. By the way, not only that, He knew all about it. He knows why we thought it. Every word that would come out of our mouth, He would know. He knew. But when He created the universe, every person, think about that. God knows what you're going to say. God knows why you're going to say it. God knows what response or result you expect to receive when you say it. God knows what response or result you will receive after saying it. God knows every single person that will ever be impacted directly or indirectly, positively or negatively, by that which you said. I'll give you an illustration. This might help with the ASL. You say to someone, why are you in my chair? God knows why you said that. Maybe you said that because you're mad they're in your chair. Maybe you said that because they never sit in that chair. There must be something wrong. God knows why you said it before you ever said it. Also, you said, why are you in my chair? You might be thinking, I know what they're going to say to me. What business is it of yours? Guess what? God knew you were thinking that. And you said, why are you in my chair? And you think they're going to say, what business is that of yours? But they say, oh, the light's just better over here. Do you mind if I sit here for a while and read this book? You see, they didn't say what you expected they were going to say, did they? But guess what? God knew that. He knew both. He knew what you thought they were going to say, and He knew what they actually would say. He knows everything about every word you and I ever will say. You can't fit God in this peanut, folks. I was thinking about God planning the world. Well, let's back up a minute. Planning then means He doesn't have things figured out yet. We can't even fit Him in that little realm. You see what I'm saying? We have a great God, folks. We have a great God. He's omniscient. He knows everything that ever will be. And He knew it before He ever created it. That's an amazing God. He's omniscient. You can be thankful for that. I think about Dave Ramsey. He's a famous Christian economist. He helps a lot of people with their budgets and stuff, and how to use, you know, be good stewards of their finances. And Dave Ramsey one time was asked by somebody, he was asked if he kept track of every dollar that he spent. And he replied something like this, I'm paraphrasing, he replied something like this, absolutely. Every time a dollar leaves my wallet, I ask, who are you? Where'd you come from? And where are you going? That's pretty good, isn't it? Guess what? God knows the answers to all those questions about every word that we speak. He's not wondering. He knows the answers. He knows us more than we can understand. Peter, when he was called to that meeting on the beach with Jesus after His resurrection, and they saw Him on the shore there, and Christ invited them in, filled up their nets with fish first, and invited them into shore for some fish. And remember, Peter had gone astray. He was told to be a preacher of the Word of God, that he tried to go back to fishing, and and took half a dozen other disciples with him. And so Peter, so the Lord gives him a dinner, loves him, and ministers to them. He cooked the stuff for him and had the fire going, brought him in, speaks to him lovingly. What an example of Galatians, amen, restoring the fallen. We're learning in that. And he says, Peter, what's he say? Lovest thou me? What did Peter say? Lord, thou knowest what? All things. What's included in all things? Everything. He knows what I'm going to think tomorrow. That is, if there's a tomorrow. He knows that, not me. He knows all things. Lord, thou knowest all things. He's omniscient. He is omnipotent. He has all power. I'm talking about why you can be thankful. God knows everything. The devil can't surprise God in your life. He knows everything coming. And by the way, he has all power. He can do anything. Think about this. Think about the courage that we ought to have just by knowing one verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now you try to stuff that in a basket, all right? By the way, in case you're not understanding fully what God says there, it's explained a little bit more in detail in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. The Bible says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In the beginning, God made the world from nothing. Now tell me, what's too hard for God? What is too hard for God? He's an omnipotent God. And by the way, that was Job's enlightenment. After he struggled with God for a little while, God rebuked him with multiple questions. And then in Job 42 and verse 2, Job's confession was, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. There's both points right there. Omnipotent and omniscient. You can do anything, God. You can do everything. And by the way, you know everything. Wow, what a mighty God. But you know what? Well, God says in Jeremiah 32:27, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? What's the answer? Obviously rhetorical. No. Nothing. God, this, the thoughts that I have, the emotions, the loves that I have, the hates that I have, the desire that I have, you made all this from nothing. This being that I am. And so what are you able to do for me? Anything. But you know what? All that really wouldn't be enough if we didn't know the following about God. What is that? Well, first of all, that God is good. I wouldn't be real comforted about a being who's omniscient and almighty if he wasn't also what? Good. If he wasn't also good. Matter of fact, I'd be a little fearful. How about you? But the Bible says he's good. He's good. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. On heaven's blissful shore, his goodness we'll adore. Amen. Praising forevermore. Alleluia. Amen. His goodness. He's good. Psalm 105. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. God is good. And beyond that, God is love. God is love. 1 John 4:8, He that loveth not knoweth not God, folks, for God is love. And that's why we can be comforted in the fact that he's omniscient and omnipotent, because he's a good and loving God. Amen. God is love. Which means God knows what is best for us. God wants what is best for us. God knows what's best for us, omniscient. God wants what is best for us, his goodness and his love. God has the power to accomplish what is best for us, his omnipotence. That's a good God. That's a whole lot of reason to be thankful, amen. That's the God that's watching over you and watching over me. That's the mighty God that we worship. And yet all that couldn't bring the comfort that it should bring if we didn't know this final thing about God. God is immutable. He's not going to change in any of those characteristics. He's not going to turn and be a less loving God tomorrow. He's not going to be less wise, less powerful, less good tomorrow. And I'm thankful for that. He's immutable. I am the Lord, I change not, Malachi 3:6. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. We don't have to worry. He's not going to change. He's faithful. Faithful God. Faithful God. And we can be thankful for that. You see, God has already demonstrated the greatest wisdom, the greatest foreknowledge, the greatest love, and the greatest power towards us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his Son. And he died for who? He died for all. He died for all. The book of Acts tells us that he sent Jesus Christ. He came in with the purpose of turning every one of you from your sins. Not a person is left out. Christ died for all. We can be thankful. Thankful in Christ. Then secondly and finally, where did I put my thing at? Here. Secondly and finally, we need to be fearful in the church. Fearful in the church. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Of course, Paul's writing to the church. It's the church he's talking about here. Submitting yourselves one to another. That word submitting has the idea of being subject one to another. That is, ready to listen to one another, to conform our lives to one another. As we see, hear the truth from others, as we see the truth reflected in their lives, each and every one of us is to be willing to submit to that kind of teaching, whether it be by word or example. That's part of why we come together, amen? We are to be submitting one to another, all of us. I like that this comes before, you know, wives, submit yourself to your husbands. Because before we get there, folks, we're supposed to be what? All submitted to one another. That's the foundation. Has the idea to arrange in order under a subordinate. In the military term, it's the idea of being arranged under the command of a leader. A non-military term is a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility and carrying a burden. That's why we come together as a church. Like Brother Brian's lesson this past Wednesday night, talking about there's no rugged individualist Christians. Well, I'll go out, you know, I'll be my own church, you know, I'll serve God, I'll follow God. I don't need it. Folks, that don't exist. Because none of us has all the gifts. And we all need all the gifts. And none of us has all the gifts, if I must have to say that again. We need each other, the church. When I say fearful in the church, I want us to realize from this last point here how important this local assembly is in God's eyes. I want us to realize how very important this is. It's to be looked at with an awesome respect, this meeting, with an awesome regard, yay. That means we love it. We look forward to it. It's an awesome regard. The fact that we get to meet, we need each other. 2001 to 2006, the Army had a motto, one of its many that it's had over the years. 2001 to 2006, the motto was, an army of one. That was a relatively short-lived recruiting slogan, replaced by the popular, it replaced the popular be all you can be, and then was replaced by army strong. The reason they replaced it, according to Frank Luntz, is that the slogan army of one is contrary to the idea of teamwork. And yes, it is. And folks, in the Christian realm, there is no army of one. We need the church. We need the church. Notice God says, submitting one to another. Who's Paul writing to? The church. In the fear of God. Why? Because God is serious about this church and about this meeting. Folks, God is dead serious about this church. And His seriousness about this church is based upon His all-knowing, all-wisdom, all-powerful, all-good, all-loving God. It is why He deems this meeting is so important. You see what I'm saying? He has ordained that. In the fear of God, the awesome respect for God. God's will is that you and I glorify His name in unhindered fellowship with Him through faith in Jesus Christ. And the church is an essential part of God's plan for strength and growth in your Christian life. He who knows all and could do anything and loves us most says, I think they need the church. Isn't that what He said? Certainly it's what He said. Matthew 16:18. Jesus said, thou art Peter, upon this rock, what? I will build my... He could have said anything there. But the all-wise, all-powerful, all-loving one said what? I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Folks, as long as this earth stands, there will be a Bible-believing local church meeting somewhere. The church age, folks, is not going away, as far as we're concerned. One another at this meeting is so important to Him. All-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving, all-good, unchanging God decided it's best to build us up through us meeting together, Bible reading, prayer, fellowship with a Bible-believing local assembly. He has determined that Satan will not rebel against His plan to use the church. Think about the love one another's, or the one another's in the Bible. John 13:34, love one another. John 13:14, we ought to wash one another's feet. That just means help each other when you find out a need. That's what He's saying there. It says, be kindly affectioned one to another. In Romans 12:10. And in Romans 12:10 says, in honor preferring one another. That means to be an example to one another. To be willing to lead one another in the Christian life. I ought to want to be an example for you, and you ought to want to be an example for me. Each one of us. All these are one another's, folks. We are to be forbearing one another, forgiving one another. Well, you see there, if I don't go to church, then I won't be offended. I won't have to forbear or forgive. But do you realize that when you do go to church and you do get offended and you do forbear and forgive, you're showing the world Christ? See, God doesn't have any perfect people in the church. But folks, the church was a perfect plan of God. And God's serious about it. That's why he says, submitting yourselves one to another, talking about the church, in the fear of God. In the fear of God. God said, don't have another plan. This is very important. This is Bible reading, prayer. Well, you've heard it 1,000 times. You're going to be strong in the Christian life. Bible reading, prayer, and go to church. Bible believing, go faithfully. Bible believing, local church. I love Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. How? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I love the songs and hymns and spiritual songs we sing in this church. We sing them together. We sing out the doctrines. People get more of the word of God from the songs in our church than they get from most other churches. I'm thankful for that. We have that time together. The church. People make so many excuses and have made so light of the church these days. How important it is in God's eyes. This from a certain pastor. Football in the fall. Basketball in the winter. Baseball in the spring and summer. This pastor's been an avid sports fan all his life. But I've had it. I quit this sports business once and for all. You can't get me near one of those places again. You want to know why? Every time I went, they asked me for money. The people with whom I had to sit didn't seem very friendly. The seats were too hard and not at all comfortable. I went to many games, but the coach never came to call on me. The referee made a decision which I could not agree with. I suspected that I was sitting with some hypocrites. They came to see their friends and what others were wearing rather than to see the game. Some games went into overtime and I was late getting home. The man played some numbers I'd never heard before. It seems that the games are scheduled when I want to do other things. I was taken to many games by my parents when I was growing up. Amen. If you've been dragged to church, folks. if you've been dragged to church since you was a little one, you got great blessings, I want to tell you. I wish I'd have been dragged to church. I wouldn't have wasted so much of my life. I don't want to take my children to any games because I want them to choose for themselves what sports they like best. Oh my goodness. Folks, God is dead serious about the church. And he's dead serious because of his great love and his great goodness and his great wisdom. He made us. And his great power. Folks, there's no better idea. There's no better plan. And this meeting right here this morning is a holy meeting. Folks, what do we realize now? We are on holy ground here this morning. Because the Almighty, the Great One, and our Redeemer is here with us in a way we don't fully understand. And He is here with us every single time we meet. Every time. Every time. When the perfect attendance records are passed out in heaven, Don't get your hopes up. Because there's one who's been to every single church meeting since the church was founded over 2,000 years ago. And he has never missed a single service. He's been to every one of the Bible-believing Baptist church or Bible-believing church meetings there has ever been, and he never will miss one. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. And he's here today. And he'll be here tonight. And he'll be here this coming Wednesday night. And he'll be here every single meeting that we have as long as we are faithful to this book. And this is holy ground, folks. Yes. And I'm thankful for the church. I'm thankful for the church. Think about this holy ground. A couple closing thoughts from key passages. Ephesians 4:11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers. For the perfecting of the saints. What did God say? If I'm going to mature you, you'll need the church. By the way, for the work of the ministry. Oh, God just saved me so that I could become a mature saint. No, don't stop there. He wants you and I to become mature saints so that we can what? Be involved in the work of the ministry. Be witnesses for God in whatever realm he calls us. That's from Ephesians 4. We gather what? To a common, the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. That we be no more children tossed to and fro. Stability comes to the ministry of the church. We may speak the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. There's that edification again. Speaking the truth in love, there's that holy boldness that comes what? From meeting in the church. From the church. God has gifted every Christian or ordained every Christian to use their gifts within the fellowship of a Bible-believing local church. Listen to Hebrews 10, and I'm done. Just a couple thoughts from Hebrews 10. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Talking about believers drawing near to God, believing God's word. Has the idea of a priestly privilege. Only the priest could go into the Holy of Holies. The Bible says all New Testament believers are what? We're a priesthood. That's holy ground, folks. With a true heart, full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And it goes on. So we're talking about, he says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So, this thing of church has the idea of a public profession of our faith. As we continue to gather, we are holding fast the profession of our faith. Hebrews 10:23. What else does it have to do with? It's that public testimony, that profession of our faith. But it's also, it is to provoke one another and to incite to imitation. He says, verse 24, let's consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Let me put this before you, church. You can't submit to one another if you're not meeting. You can't provoke one another or submit or incite one another to follow us unless we're meeting. You can't greet one another unless you're meeting. You can't love one another unless you're meeting. You can't do all these things unless you're meeting. Unless we're meeting. Hold fast that profession. I like this, not forsaking assembling ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more. How important is church as the world grows colder, folks, would you suppose? The Bible says it gets more. The closer the day it gets, God says, the more serious I am about this thing, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Because we don't need the church less, we need more. He says, end of that passage there, but exhorting one another, so much the more, here it is, as you see the day approaching. You see, as you and I are faithful to church, we are showing the world, yes, we believe in Christ, but we are showing the world also, we believe He's coming soon. And you know, those folks, those churches that aren't meeting anymore, they're meeting once in a blue moon, you know. Few little songs and a quick you know, poem or something on Sunday morning. You know what they've forgotten? The Lord's coming back, and the days are colder, and they've lost the hope. They're not looking for that. That's one of the things they've let slip. The Bible says, "What so much the more, as you see the day approaching, as you see the day approaching." I'm thankful for this holy word. I'm thankful for this church. You know why we're here? Because the Spirit of God has kept us faithful through the word of God. That's why we're still meeting. I remember one of the first times we met. We met in the park where we live. We met in the rec hall. There were two or three people in there. One lady said, "Man, that guy preaches like there's a whole crowd there." Amen. It doesn't matter how many people are here. The message is the same. The calling, the message, by the way, folks, hasn't changed. It's the same. And by the way, we're still looking for His return. We're still hoping one more will be saved somewhere, somehow, at some time. We're still hoping another believer will follow in baptism. Another one will grow stronger. We're still looking, okay? And we're not going to stop till Jesus returns, amen. It's not over until He comes, until He takes us home. And until then, God is most lovingly, most wisely, and most powerfully dead serious about this meeting right here and about His people coming together. And my prayer is that we'll honor it from our hearts for what it is in God's eyes. Just to recognize what the Word of God says about it. And that as we do, and especially more in this coming year, as we do, I believe He'll transform our lives together and help us do all He's called us to do. We have a communion service scheduled today. Is that 27th? Okay. Good, I'm glad, because I went a little bit over this morning. All right. I'm thankful for the church. Thankful for the fellowship that we have together as believers. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I am in awe of the church. I am in awe of what I've seen You do in people's lives. I'm in awe of what I've seen You do in my life, because people brought me to church, encouraged me to come to church, what I learned in church, how You transformed so many, God, and You continue. And You don't need a plan B. Our memory verse says that glory is to come to You through the church, all ages, worldwide, without end. It'll be the church that believers will gather together, and You will work through them to grow them and help us be involved in this thing that we call the Great Commission as we look for Your return. Oh God, continue to sanctify and purify Your church. Purify our hearts and our loves, dear God, that we might glorify Your name, that we might in the process know so much more of Your wisdom and power and goodness and love in our lives. For You're not mistaken in what's best for us. and you don't have something planned for our future that is not ultimately good, and God, of your love as well. Father, as we yield to your will, you know what's best, and we can trust you because you can bring forth anything. You have all power and all wisdom. We have no reason to reserve any trust. And so, Father, help us to recline on you and to continue to grow through Bible reading, prayer, through faithful attendance to this Bible-believing church. Keep us true. Keep us faithful to the Word. And help us to be ever thankful unto you and to be among those that are surrendered saints. And, Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.